Today's Bible reading from the Gospel of Mark. I wonder if you've got a Bible within reach, if you could open it up to Mark chapter 11. So you'll find that on page 1443. So page 1443, or Mark chapter 11 from verse 1. And of course, this tells us some of what happened on that Sunday before Jesus was crucified. So Mark chapter 11 from verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is God's word. Now, I would like to invite at this point Emmanuel and Marie Claire to come up the front. We got one out of two? Two out of two. Excellent. Welcome. It's excellent. Welcome, guys. It is great to have you with us. We have guest speakers this morning, and many of you know these guys well, but some of you haven't met them before. Emmanuel, I understand you were part of this church maybe 20 years ago.
Yeah, I was thinking back, and I think I started coming when it was 1990.
1990.
So I would have been 12 or 13 when I first came here. I used to sit exactly where I was sitting this morning. It's my seat.
Nice.
And I think I left in 2000 and... Well, I didn't... Yeah, I sort of... We went to a different church in 2003. So, yeah, 1990.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah.
Well, welcome back. And we've sort of made a reconnection with you guys in the last however many years.
Yes.
Because these guys are one of our partner missionary families, and we support and pray for the work that you guys are doing in Thailand, and you're going to share a little bit about that this morning. So over to you guys.
Thank you. Now let's hope this doobie wanky works.
We have the privilege to walk and work among the most marginalised people of Asia and the Arab world. Interserve is a global community of ordinary Christians putting faith into action. We are you. We're teachers, baristas, accountants, physios, carpenters, musicians and more, using our skills to serve and to train others, bearing witness to the gospel in all aspects of life, giving people the opportunity to encounter Jesus. The local church is our partner, even though it may be young, persecuted, or under-resourced. Together we face challenges, persist through ups and downs, and celebrate long-fought triumphs. Walking beside local friends, we build their capacity to make change in their communities, making disciples who love their neighbours, often with extraordinary impact. Interserve is for anyone who is ready to put their faith into action. Come, walk with us.
there's our little family. So Ezekiel is almost the same age as I was when I started coming here at Reservoir. He's 10. Eden is 7. And there's Marie Claire. That's a picture taken in Bangkok. I don't know, how many of you have you been to Bangkok before? Okay. It's called the land of summer. It's never not summer. It's always hot. And we're at a water park. I don't know whether you can see it in the background there. It's a free water park where the kids can just go and play with water. And we have plenty of water and we have plenty of heat. So if you feel a bit cold in Melbourne, I welcome you to come and visit Bangkok. It's an amazing pleasure to really come home. It's really nice to be here. And I think from the video that you saw, really, we call ourselves missionaries, but you are also missionaries too. And that's what this morning is really about. Being a missionary is about putting your faith in action, into action. And sometimes we need to go to the world, but just looking around, the world has come here, hasn't it? Like, you just look around this congregation and the world is here. So sometimes we don't need to go far. We can be right here and put our faith into action. So that's what we're going to speak about this morning. My passion and Marie Claire's passion is discipleship. And we're going to give you three stories about how we do discipleship in Bangkok. We work predominantly with urban poor communities in Bangkok. So that's where we do discipleship. So the first story I'm going to tell you is a group of people that I call the Seekers. They're like new Christians, discipling, actually not a new Christian, but someone who hasn't met Jesus yet, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus yet. So in Thailand, many, many people haven't even heard of the name of Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is. The majority of Thais are Buddhists. And when you come and tell them about Jesus, it may be the first time they've ever heard about it. So I work in a community that's four stories high. It's an abandoned building from the GFC in early 2000, I think. And people have moved in. About 100 families have moved into this abandoned building and just set up what was meant to be temporary housing, but it's lasted 20-odd years. They live on about $15 a day or less, and they're very, very poor, but it's a community. It's an amazing community of people. Now, within this 100 families, there's about 10 to 12 kids. The rest of the children stay at home, in their home, I guess, villages with grandma and grandpa, while parents come to Bangkok to work. But there's 12 kids who come in this community who live there in the community. And I run a kids' club for these kids on a Saturday with two other Thais. So, and we do what's called, we're going through the Jesus Storybook Bible. Does anyone know the Jesus Storybook Bible? It's a kid's Bible with lots of pictures, and the end of each story, it talks about the fact that there's a rescuer coming, and his name is Jesus. So, we're reading through the New Testament section of it, and Jesus is telling the story of how to pray. And he's explaining the fact that there's a really rich man and there's a poor man praying, and the rich man is standing there going, thank goodness I'm not that poor man. Whereas the poor man humbly prays to God. And then Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. So we got to the end of this story and I said to the kids, let's pray. I want you guys to pray. And they looked at me and they're like, we can't pray. We don't know how to pray. And in Thai, I speak Thai, well, not very well, but I speak Thai. And we were teaching these kids how to pray, but they said, we can't pray because we don't know the special words. Because in Thai, to pray and to speak to God, you have to use king language. You can't just use normal language. So there's special words that you have to use. So, for example, Jesus' hand is a different word to your hand and my hand because he's holy and he's royal. It's the same if we were talking about Queen Elizabeth. We wouldn't use normal words. We would use special words for her. And the kid said, we can't pray using these special words because we don't know the special words. And for those of you who know me, would know that I like to push the boundaries. And I said, well, it's okay. We can just use normal words to pray to God. We don't need the special words. You can actually just say, "Dear Dad," really. That's the equivalent. And for the first time in their lives, you had a group of kids who've never spoken to God before, they started praying. And it was amazing. It was so amazing, tears just started pouring down my face. Because for the first time, they were interacting with their Creator God at an intimate level. The next week came back and the kids were like, "We've started praying by ourselves." And they had started, I taught them, so it's called the Colin Buchanan teaches a method where it's just an arrow prayer, it's just one sentence. And they had started praying each night one sentence of saying thanks or something that they needed from God. And that's how we taught these little kids how to pray. That's a pretty special moment. The second group of people that we help are what I call them believers. They're just ordinary believers, people who just come to church. So there was one lady, and we worked with her for a long time. Her name is Auntie Bird, or Barnock in Thai. She's about 55 years old. She lives in this community. She's lived in the community for 20 years, just like everyone else. She's the only Christian in the community. Now, in Thailand, community is everything. So if you're not part of a community, then you don't really belong and you don't fit in. I grew up in Iran, and it was the same. If you didn't belong to the community, then you didn't belong at all. And Barnock, because she wants to belong to the community, hadn't really spoken about her Christian faith with anyone else in that community. Because to be Thai is to be Buddhist. So she just stayed quiet. Well, Emmanuel and a group of other Christians came to this community, and we were, all of a sudden, she had a group of people that she could also belong to. And my role in Thailand is often to take the shame. I'm the shame bearer because Thai people don't like making mistakes. Actually, across probably most of Asia and the Middle East, people don't like making mistakes. So I'm the one who goes in and takes, if we make mistakes, then I take the blame. Okay? So I went in with a group of Thais and they're just going along with me because I'll take whatever mistakes we make and I'll take the shame of that. So we're there and we say to Auntie Nock or Auntie Bird, "Do you want to read the Bible with us?" And we read the Gospel of Mark together. Now, for those of you who are ESL or I grew up, English wasn't my first language, everything was nicer when it was nice and big, right? English was nicer when it was on a big A3 page. And it's the same with Thai. I read Thai better when it's on a big sheet. So we got the Gospel of Mark, and it was like reading the scrolls in the Old Testament. We just pulled it out. It's this huge thing. We're reading the Gospel of Mark together. And Auntie Bird reads, but she's not a very good reader either. Well, the second week we read the Gospel of Mark, she invited one of her friends to come along. The friend was not a Christian at all, but she couldn't read the Gospel of Mark. And we said, "Can you not read it because you can't see it? Or can you not read it because you can't read? Are you illiterate?" And she said, "Well, I just can't see. My glasses broke and I can't afford to get new glasses." So with the help of Auntie Bird and our church that we go to, we go to a local Thai church, very similar to this church. We arranged for an optometrist to come along to church. Church is about 500 metres from this community. And about 45 people from the community came to church and we organised glasses for them. Because now they could actually read the material we were giving them. And all of a sudden, Auntie Bird went from being the one Christian to being the person who facilitated glasses for the community. It gave her credibility within the community, and it showed her that Christians weren't just about people who, I guess, came with the gospel, but they came and helped the community physically as well. Okay, so it was the two went hand in hand together. And that's another way where we discipled Auntie Bird. Now, Marie-Claire's going to give us a story about how we disciple at what I call multipliers.
So we had seekers, believers and multipliers, you may be on any one of those parts in your journey, or you may know people around you that are on that, on one of those parts in their journey. Our kids go to an international school. It's a Christian school, but you don't have to be a Christian to go there. So you do have to speak English for the kids. So lots of the parents, they are Buddhist. But there's a few of my friends that are Thai that are really strong believers. They love the Lord, and God has given them a gift of hospitality. Just when they meet people, they want to invite them to things and share with their lives with them. And I think they are in this category of multipliers. And God has enabled me to become friends with them and to assist them in their journey. So there's a parenting group at our class. We learn parenting techniques. We might do a marriage course, and it's often with a Christian perspective. And it's in Thai, and so I thought, I'll go along because I need to get better in my Thai. And through that, I became friends with this group that were leading it. And one day, there was a new group of parents at school that hadn't come along, and they wanted to catch them up on the classes. So they were meeting at Starbucks, and they invited us along to come and join in. And through that process, Emmanuel told a story about the prodigal son, and he gave a little bit of insight because of his Middle Eastern background about the story. And our friend Aim was saying, well, we're doing a book club, and your story would be so perfect. Could you come along to the book club this afternoon? And normally on a Friday, Emmanuel has a different ministry obligation, but we were free that afternoon, and so we went. And then from then on, I started going every Friday, and our friend O, she would come, and she would be a seeker. She had so many questions, and she'd apologise at the end and say, I'm sorry I'm taking up your time asking questions. And we were just felt so blessed that she wanted to know more about Jesus. And we speak Thai okay, but we always want to be better. And our Thai friends who... they've grown up there all their life. They speak it amazingly. But in their grace, they allow us to speak into these moments. So Aim would sometimes ask me a question during the book club and say, what do you think about this? And I would try and form the words and try and speak. And she graciously would let me do that. And then sometimes she would rearrange the words and translate it. But she used what I had to say in its brokenness to then, as a bouncing board, to be able to speak more things. And I think what I want to explain is that you may not be amazing at lots of things. You may not feel that you are well equipped, but God can use you anyway. He can use you in your brokenness. He can use you... if you haven't been to Bible college and you're not an amazing speaker... maybe you're an introvert and you just like speaking to one person one-on-one. Maybe you're good at baking and you might think, oh, I'm not really good at speaking lots of things, but I can bake a cake for my neighbour. God can use that because he's given you those gifts. And it's really important to use words to talk about who Jesus is, but sometimes it's those little parts in the relationship and that journey that God uses to reveal himself and his light in you that he's placed in you with other people. So we just wanted to encourage you that God has been preparing you all, and you don't have to be at the end of your journey or doing amazing things to be able to be used by him.
Thanks.
Okay.
Thanks, Yanni. We're going to play a little game before we fully start. So I did this game in Thailand with the people that I work with. I work in a team of about 20 people, and our team is called Love Urban Poor Communities, or Ruk Chum Chon. So the game goes like this. I have a vehicle on the screen, and you have to tell me which world leader travels in the vehicle that I have on the screen. I don't want just the general name, but the specific name of the world leader. Okay. Now, I'll have some prizes at the end. So, I think we have a hand up already. Who travels in this vehicle?
Joe Biden.
That's right. The President of the United States, Joe Biden, is traveling in Air Force One. Okay. The next vehicle. Who knows who travels in this vehicle? Yes. It is Queen Elizabeth II. You are correct. Okay. The third vehicle. Which world leader travels in this vehicle? Yes. It is the Pope. Which Pope? What's his name? I think it is Pope Francis. There we go. Now, if we go back to the vehicle, what can you tell me about the Pope and his character from his car? You can tell a lot about people from the car that they drive. Okay? Can I just say the car that we have in the car park is borrowed? It is not mine. It's way above my budget. What can you tell me about the Pope and his car? He's got character. Yep. He likes to be seen. Perfect. Anything else about the Pope and his vehicle? It is bulletproof. He likes to be seen, but he likes to be protected. Now, it's white. For the Catholic Church, white probably symbolizes a level of purity that the Pope has. He even wears white. He hasn't read Romans, but there he is, the Pope, in his Popemobile. What can you tell me about which world leader travels in this vehicle? It's Jesus. You can tell a lot about someone with the vehicle that they travel in, can't you? He's not in a Popemobile. There's actually a photo, there's actually several photos of Vladimir Putin, if you Google it, I warn you, but he's shirtless sitting on a horse, okay? It's almost the opposite of this photo, right? A donkey is actually a really clever animal. They're very, very strong. They're really loyal. And in Jewish time, they represented peace. Whereas a horse represented war. So when Vladimir Putin sits on a horse, you can see what kind of leader he is. He's one that is ready for the fight. Jesus is definitely not going to be in a fight riding on a donkey. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is Jesus riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. So we read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. I'll just get my Bible. We're actually going to look at chapter 10 and chapter 9 as well. So if you've got Mark open, throughout the sermon, I'm going to have a little bit of Thai cultural insight, and I'm going to ask you a few questions while we go. Now, a passion of mine is living out your faith. It's no good just to have faith. It needs to be lived out. Okay? And that happened right here at Reservoir 2. We, as a church, lived out our faith. I remember handing out tracts across the road from Reservoir Station. I remember running kids club in the back hall. I remember going to youth group. We lived out our faith. And we still, God calls us to live out our faith. So we have to live it. And that's what Jesus does. He shows through modeling what he wants his disciples to do. Okay? Now, I said before that your car tells you a little bit about who you are. Okay? In Thailand, it tells you even more. So in Thailand, status is everything. Now, in our church in Bangkok, actually, as you come into church, where we meet at church is a three-story building. It's two townhouses joined together. They're quite narrow. And on the first story is where the ground level is where we normally eat together. We have lunch and we do church activities. It's a bit like the hall. And then the second level is church. In the hall section of church, we have photos of all the members of our church, but they're actually put on the wall in order of rank. So there's the pastor up the top, and then the pictures go down. And so I'm in one of the, I think I'm in the leaders category. And then there's the normal church members, that's a lower category. And then the young and youth is another lower category. Okay? And occasionally you check where your photo, if it's been moved, because you've lost or gained status. But in church, you also know everyone's age. So in Thailand, it's very common to say, I'm just going to use one of you guys as an example. Hello, how are you? What's your name? Anna. Hi, Anna. How old are you, Anna?
28.
28. So that would be the first question that you would ask someone. Is your name and how old are you? And you may even ask them in the conversation whether you own your house or you rent your house and how much you pay. You paid to buy the house or you rent the house. Okay? Because it's people are just trying to work out what box you fit in. The older you are, the more respect you have. It's almost the reverse of Australia, unfortunately. Okay? So if someone is slightly older than me, I actually put a prefix before their name. Can we do this one? Okay. To say that they're older than me. If they're much older than me, then there's a different prefix. And if they're like older than my parents, there's another prefix that I put before their name. And if they're younger than me, I call them mouse. Okay? Particularly women, I would call them nu. If someone was like a young child in Sunday school, I may not even refer to them by their name. I might just call them mouse, little mouse. It's a really endearing, loving term. Okay? The word mouse and rat is the same word. So. Okay? And you would even... We greet each other using this. It's called the Y. Okay? I would never greet a younger person first. They would always greet me. And then the Y would move up or down depending on the level of respect I had for someone. So, Pastor Andrew, I would never just greet him down here. That would be really rude. It would mean, you're not really acquaintance. I don't give you any respect. I would normally wire him with my hands to my nose. If I really wanted to wire someone respectfully, it would be above my head. Okay? It's sort of, yeah, there's levels of what you do. Status is everything. So for us, when we arrived there 6.5, almost 7 years ago, we were trying to learn the road rules. Now, Bangkok may seem a bit chaotic, but there are road rules. They may not be the official rules, but they're the rules on the street, right? And probably travelling 20 k's in Bangkok would take 1.5 hours on a normal day. But we were trying to work out, who do you give way to? In Australia, who do we normally give way to if we're trying to give way? What's the normal rule? Give way to the right? Yeah? We tried this rule, Murray, Claire and I. It didn't work. So we were trying to work out, who do you give way to? And eventually we learnt that you give way to the biggest cars first, and then it's in order of rank of expense of car. So Mercedes go first, and then like Audis. We drive a Toyota, so we're somewhere mid to bottom. And then there's motorbikes, bicycles, pedestrians. Pedestrians are sort of like the lowest rank on the road because you're poor. So the richer you are, the more status you have, the more rank you have. Now, in a church setting, there's actually a little wild card called the pastor card, and that outranks everyone else, okay, no matter what your age generally. The pastor card tends to outrank everyone else. So I'll be outside in the car park looking at all your cars, trying to see where you fit in. I don't know where a Subaru fits in. Do you know where the status is on a Subaru? And it was the same with Jesus' disciples. They were trying to work out their status. In chapter 10 and chapter 9, they're trying to work out among themselves. They're actually quarrelling among themselves, trying to work out. If you look at chapter 9 and chapter 10, you can flick through and have a look. I won't go into it right now. They're quarrelling with each other. Who is the greatest? And eventually, two of them get the guts to go and ask Jesus whether they can sit at his left and his right when his kingdom in heaven, right? they're actually really asking, what is our status with you, Jesus? Where do we fit in? Are we driving a Mercedes in your kingdom, or are we just in a Toyota, or are we on a motorbike? Now, just an offshoot before I forget, a motorbike in Thailand just doesn't carry one person. It can carry five people, right? So it's like your Holden Commodore. It's the family car is the motorbike. Can you imagine where the donkey sits? Now, Jesus wasn't about just speaking it. He was actually about doing it. So Jesus in chapter 10, he tells his disciples, do you actually know what you're asking? Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink and do the things I'm about to do? And they say, oh, yes. Yes, we know what we're doing. We can do it. And he says, actually, this is what's going to happen to me. And he predicts his death to them. But he doesn't just speak it. Then, a few verses later, we get to chapter 11. And there's Jesus riding on a donkey. Now, I want you to imagine that Queen Elizabeth is coming to Reservoir. She would actually call it Reservoir. She's coming to Reservoir. She's coming to inspect the new train station and the brand new intersection that you have. Who's going to be there, do you think? I bet you Dan Andrews is going to be there. Yeah. Prime Minister Albanese, Albo, is going to be there, right? Probably the state member and the federal member of this area is going to be at the train station. The Queen would come in her special car and there would be the red carpet put out for her. Now, here comes Jesus. Who is he? He is the creator of the universe that we know. He created everything. In him, everything was made, and for him, everything was made. And there is no dignitary there when he arrives into Jerusalem. He's coming through Bethany and Bethphage, and there's no one really important there. There's just normal people. They haven't even put out carpet for him. People take off their cloaks and they've got branches and palm branches and they're putting it on the road for Jesus to arrive. And he's coming on a donkey. He's not even coming on a horse or a cart. There's nothing really special. What has he just told his disciples? He's told them that the king is a servant king. He's telling them about himself. And now he's living it. He's doing it. In our context in Thailand, and I think it's the same here, words aren't enough. We have to live it out. Christianity is about living out our faith. It's about modeling it. So discipleship in Thailand, when we talk about discipleship, it means living it out. I have a friend, she's a professor of nursing in Thailand. Her name is Dr. Siriton. And Dr. Siriton loves community. She teaches community nursing at university. And she wanted to come with us to our community. Now, the entrance to the community that I work in is about as narrow as this, probably narrower than the aisle in the middle of church. And to go, the actual community is quite nice. It's not clean, but it's nice. But to go in is a little bit haphazard. So as you walk in off the main road to go into this building, as I said, it's about this narrow, but it's all blocked up with poor people tend to collect things a lot. So it's just full of people's collections, and there's a lady that sells alcohol to people, and the alcohol bottles are about the same size as Red Bull bottles, and she sells them for $1 to the, I guess, again, poverty often induces alcoholism and drug abuse. So she sells these little alcohol bottles. She also sells methamphetamines to people too, I believe. So where she sits is another group of drunks and people who are drugged out close to the entrance. And then she keeps about 9 cats. Now, she doesn't clean the cats. So you have a group of, at the entrance, you have a group of people that are drugged out or sort of drunk. I have to say they're kind drunks and kind. They're not dangerous people. Okay, they're really kind, actually. But as you see them and then the smell, it's really overwhelming. So Siriton wanted to come with us, and I'm speaking to her at church. She comes to church with us. But she said, is the community dangerous? The word for pastor is Ajahn. I'm not actually a pastor, but I get called pastor. She said, is it dangerous, Ajahn? I said, well, it's not really. Even the drunks and the alcoholics are friendly. And she was really scared to come. Now, I could just say to her, it's really nice to go. You should do it, Siriton. You should go. But really, to live it is the way to do it. So I said, well, I'm going to kids club next week. Why don't you come with me? So the next week, there I am, and Siriton is hanging out the back, and I'm joking around. And I said, it's okay, Siriton, look at me. I'm nice and big and muscly. I'll protect you, right? So we walk into the community, and she just follows. And then eventually we come to a more open space where she helps with Kids Club and then starts interacting with the adults. Where we do Kids Club in the community, the kids sit there. We're sort of, it used to be the gambling table. They cleared the gambling bench. It's sort of, the bench is about so high as the stools that the where you're sitting, but people sit on top cross-legged. It's sort of like a sitting table. I don't know how else to explain it. And we do Kids Club in that area. Now, church members wanted us to do it at church, but I fought to do it in the community, because what you then have is a circle of adults that sits around you and listens to the Bible stories as you tell them to the kids. Okay? And then there's a ring of, so they're normally the inner, so you've got kids, a circle of generally women, and then on the outer circle is a circle of men who are sort of partly listening to. Eventually those circles started becoming little Bible studies. We had the Kids Club and the Women's Bible Study meeting next door because they were so interested in the stories we were telling. So 2 weeks later, I ring Siriton. Siriton has now come a second time, and this is the third time or fourth time that we're going into the community. And I ring Siriton and I say, Doctor, where are you? Do you want to come with us this morning to the community? And she says, I'm already there. I'm doing dementia checks with people and running an aerobics class. Aerobics is really big in Thailand. People do aerobics everywhere. Parks, you go to parks and there's an aerobics class. So she went from being fearful and not wanting to go in to 3-4 weeks later getting into it, right? All because we modeled it very simply to her. Now, Jesus is very simply modeling what it means to be a servant king to his disciples by coming riding on a donkey. Now, I don't know whether you know, but Jerusalem means the city of peace. And Jesus is coming riding on a donkey, and the donkey symbolizes peace. And Jesus is about to die on the cross to bring us peace with God. The war between man and God is about to end, because that's what the King of Peace is about to do. And it's actually from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly. Well, I can't see it up there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So when the people saw Jesus coming on a donkey, his disciples and the people around knew who he was and what he was about to do. When you come and tell people about Jesus, I guess this is the challenge. When you tell people about Jesus, can they see it in your life? Do you model it? Do you live the gospel? Are we as Christians seen as people who are constantly nagging about things rather than living them out? Because the gospel calls us to live it out. The gospel calls us to be people who live out what we believe. And I guess my challenge is that for you. You don't need to change your postcode. what I do and what you do is actually quite the same. We're just living out the gospel. My location is different to yours, but it doesn't, the action doesn't need to be any different. We just need to live it out. So I hope this morning God has spoken to you about living out your faith, wherever you are. I'm going to tell one last story, and it's in a village, everyone knows everything, I guess. There's a quote that says, I live in a village so small, if you sneeze, everyone knows it. Now, I'm going to tell you the story of Mark. Mark's a Dutch missionary in Thailand. And he one day was coming out to get a haircut. Now, in Thailand, people live outside a lot. It's hot. Often people live in small single-room apartments. So he was coming out, and as he comes out of his gate, there's an old lady sitting on her chair, as she normally does, watching people go by, and she says, Mark, where are you going? And Mark responds, I'm going to go get a haircut. Mark keeps walking 500-600 metres. There's another old lady, and he says hello to the old lady. He says, Sawadee kap. And she says to Mark, Mark, I hear you're getting a haircut. Okay? This is really a true story. Mark then walks another K and gets the hairdresser's, and the hairdresser says, Mark, where have you been? I've been waiting for you. Right? I joke, but verbal communication in Thailand is faster than the NBN, right? People know everything that you do. So if, for example, Siritan goes into a community, then everyone knows about it. Now, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, what two towns did he go through? Do you remember? Bethphage and Bethany, okay? Who knows who lives in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, something really small happened with Lazarus. Do you remember what happened with Lazarus? He died, and then Jesus raised him from the dead, right? Do you think the people of Bethany didn't, it was only like this small group, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus who knew what happened? Or do you think all of Bethany knew what happened? Okay, all of Bethany knew what happened. I was reading this passage the first time, and I was like, why did they just give Jesus a donkey? Like, the disciples go into Bethany, and they say, can we have a donkey? Right? Jesus says, actually, go into the town and get a donkey, and the disciples follow those instructions, and they go get a donkey. In Thailand, you can rent if you've been to Thailand or Southeast Asia, you can rent motorbikes really cheap, 150 baht, which is like maybe $8 a day. You can rent a little motorbike. Jesus didn't say, go to the rent a donkey store. He just said, go, there's a donkey waiting, and grab it. Now, I don't know the exact answer of why they gave it, but one of my ideas is the fact that they just knew who Jesus was. He'd just raised Lazarus from the dead. If someone had raised someone from the dead in your village and they wanted a donkey, you'd give him a donkey. Do you think so? Because you trust them. Now, for some of you, I know you've been coming to Reservoir Prezi longer than 1990. People see you every week drive into this church and drive out of this church. People know who you are. People know that you're the ones who come to church in the morning. For some of you who live in Reservoir, you probably go to the same shops and you speak to the same people. You may have done it for 40 years. You may have done it for 30 years. People know who you are. People know what you stand for. People trust you. Just like they knew Mark was going to go get a haircut and the phone call goes around going, Mark's coming because he's getting a haircut. The same thing happens for you guys. Do they know you in the communities that you're in of people of peace? Or what do you stand for? How do they know you, who you are? Because they knew Jesus in Bethany. He actually goes into Jerusalem and then goes out again to spend the night in Bethany. It's this tiny little nowhere place, really, and the king of the universe is spending the night there. People know him. I call that indirect modeling. Do you know what I mean? There's intentional things that we do, and then there's things that we do just throughout our life. So I want you to disciple people intentionally, but also disciple people through everything that you do in your everyday life. How do I do that? I try to buy fruit and veg from the same people, even though they may cost more. I don't know how much lettuce is going to be in Thailand, so we're going to go there and see how much lettuce costs, or broccoli. But it's just intentionally and unintentionally living out who Jesus is in your communities. So this morning we've learned discipleship, life is messy, and God wants you to get your hands dirty, right? You can't garden without getting your hands dirty. You can't plant seeds without getting dirt on your hands. So I want you to develop intentional relationships with people. We want you to model through everyday life. And then teach through the way you model life. Don't just speak it, live it, please. Okay? So how are you building intentional relationships is what I want to leave with you this morning. That's the challenge for the week. So I want you to think about that, pray about that. How are you building intentional relationships? I don't think you'd ever miss this couple if they came down your street. Do people miss you, or do they see who you are and the fact that you're a follower of Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I lament, I think about the verse where it's through my weakness that you are glorified. And I know that each one of us often feels weak, often feels like we're not good enough. But actually, it's in that weakness that we glorify you. It's in the fact that we say we don't know what we're doing and we let you do it, that you are glorified. And Lord, I pray that this morning, as each member of this church is sitting here, that you would be glorified through the things that we do, that people would see you through our lives. That promise of the fact that Adam and Eve were created in God's image, that image would be seen in us, that we would reflect who you are to the communities and people that we live with. Thank you for the examples of Jesus in the Gospels. Lord, we pray for our city. We pray for Reservoir, that you would be known, that the churches would not know how to hold the number of people that wanted to come to know who you are, because so many wanted to know who you are. We pray for our leaders, that they would be godly people, that even though right now they may appear ungodly, that they may turn to you. Strengthen us and give us wisdom to speak your word and to live it out, Lord. Amen.